I began last week by talking about some strange phobias, lupus slipper phobia and others. And some of you have told me about some other phobias you've come across. Turophobia, the fear of cheese. Nomophobia, the fear of being caught out without your mobile phone. Nomophobia. And apparently Jeremy Paxman recently accused the BBC of having pogonomophobia, the fear of beards. Well, I'm sure those things are no laughing matter in practice. But coming down to earth, let's see what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 12. Have a look at verse 22 with me, where he said, "Do not worry." And verse 26 again, he said, "Why do you worry?" Verse 29, "Do not worry." And verse 32, "Do not be afraid." Now, I realize straight up that this passage is a difficult passage, hard verses for some of you in particular. Because I worry, but I haven't actually got a lot to worry about. I do worry. But some of you have got real and genuine and big concerns. Concerns about unemployment. Or being unwell, or getting old, or going to university, or saying goodbye to your youngster, or facing that big bill, or just so worried for someone that you love. Just a few of the painful and understandable worries that we face. And yet Jesus says here, don't worry. These verses aren't just a therapy section for anxiety. They're part of Jesus' training program for his disciples, for Christians, as he travels from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem over many chapters. As he teaches his followers as he goes. And you'll remember now that he begins and ends the journey with a question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's a great question. Not that we can do anything, it's a gift through the Lord Jesus. As a gift to receive. But it is a good question, because eternal life, what we find this morning, it puts our worries into perspective. Jesus has two instructions for Christians this morning. He says first, don't worry about material things. In verses 22 to 30, don't worry about material things. Have a look with me, please, from verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Picture, once again, a huge crowd of many thousands. I wonder if you've ever seen such a big crowd in the flesh. And it's verse 1, it says it was many thousands. But for a moment, Jesus speaks to his disciples, his followers. And he says, don't worry about material things, food and clothes. We need them, of course. It's not saying that earthly things are unimportant, the only things are only important things are spiritual. It's not saying that. But Jesus is saying, don't worry about material things. He's saying, when you think about your life, literally your soul, that is such a massive thing. He says, don't worry about what to eat. When you think about your body, don't worry about what to wear. Don't worry about material needs. In the West, we extend the list of needs to luxuries, don't we? So we think that we need nice things, nice food, nice clothes, a nice job, a nice home, nice friends. Perfect health, and any pain is just an absolute disaster. Sorry, not to minimize pain. But we think that we have to have perfection here on earth. A car, a holiday, a smartphone. But Jesus corrects us. He says, I know what you really need, and don't worry about it. Some of you are going through great practical difficulty at the moment, and it is hard for you to take this from me. Okay. But so don't take it from me. Take it from Jesus. Jesus, who at this very moment was unemployed and homeless, and soon would be friendless and crucified. Don't worry. But why? Why don't worry? Because, well, as was illustrated so well for us last Sunday morning, life is not predictable. Life is not predictable. Look at verse 22 again, would you? Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Therefore, he said, do not worry. Why is that? Why therefore? The previous passage, of course. Jesus talked about the rich farmer who had a bumper crop and he built barns. And then he had a bigger crop, so he built bigger barns. And he stored up all his crop for his luxury retirement. And yet Jesus said to him, or God said to him, rather, verse 20, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. So don't worry about material things because life is not predictable. We worry about next month. We worry about next year. We worry about 10 years' time. And we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. We spend so much energy worrying about this earth when at any moment we might be snatched into eternity. It doesn't mean to say we should never make plans or we should never take out insurance within reason. But if they can't even predict the weather accurately, I mean, I thought it was going to rain all yesterday and it was pretty sunny. If they can't even predict the weather accurately, there's not much we can actually do to get ready for the next day. Don't worry about material things because life is not predictable. And don't worry either, because worries are pointless, but God provides. Have a look at verse 24. Come with me, please. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Don't worry, because worries are pointless. Verse 25, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So, how does worrying help to pay the bills? When did worrying ever make anybody happier? Worries are pointless, but God provides. Ravens back then were ritually unclean. They weren't even fit to be eaten. And yet, God even provides food for ravens. And how many billions of hungry birds must be opening their mouths to God for him to feed them today? They don't build barns like that man in the previous passage, but God feeds them nevertheless. They're not worried about saving up for a nest egg, and yet God provides for birds, as he provides for flowers. You don't see flowers sitting down to do their knitting, do you? What does a simple daisy or buttercup mean to God? Well, enough for him to dress it more beautifully than King Solomon, it says. Or I guess we might say than the Duchess of Cambridge or someone like that today. God provides. And how much more valuable you are than birds, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24. How much more valuable are disciples, are Christians? I mean, even, you know, everyone, in a sense, God provides for everyone, doesn't he? And yet as we trust and follow Jesus, then Jesus died on the cross to make us God's children as we trust in him. And if God exhausted his punishment within himself for us, if that is what he has done, if that is what it cost him to adopt us as his children, I mean, if you spend everything you had on that ultimate garden, that ultimate car, that ultimate house, wouldn't you look after it? Don't worry about material things, because God provides. And don't worry, because the Father understands. I look down, would you, verse 29. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows that you need them. The Father understands. As we trust in Jesus, then God is our Father, isn't he? And unlike any earthly father, he completely understands what we need. Now, sometimes we don't understand what's going on, do we? We don't understand why X or Y is happening to us. But God does. Actually, the reason we don't understand it is because he knows better than we do. Tragically, people who don't trust and follow Jesus haven't got a Father in heaven. And that's why they chase after past and pleasures. It's why they chase after the latest trends in what they wear, or the bigger salary, working ever longer hours. In eternity, they have a judge and not a Father. If that's you, when you trust and follow Jesus. And yet, as Christians, our Father knows and cares, so don't worry about material things. Picture a small child. Okay, a small child. They're sitting down, arms hugged around themselves, looking pretty skinny, biting their it's a girl, biting her nails, forehead crumpled in a frown. She's worried about where her next meal will come from. Now that shouldn't be, should it? That shouldn't be in a child. Well, how much less in a child of God? If God is the perfect Father, he will provide for us our material needs. Maybe you're looking for work or starting a new job. Maybe your youngsters have just gone off to university or going off this week. Or you've just started a new school or a new term and you're finding it hard. Maybe you're facing illness or old age. Maybe you're on your own. You're facing a big bill. Your child is unwell. You're facing depression. We need to understand what Jesus is promising here. This isn't a blank check for health and wealth. It's not a blank check that we'll get everything that we think we need. I remember the context in verse 20, the previous passage. That man, God said to him this very night, he was going to die. Birds do, and flowers are here today and gone tomorrow. And yet for the duration of their existence, God provides what he knows they need. This is a promise that Christians don't need to worry. Because God always acts in infinite love towards us. Whatever is happening to us, God is acting in love towards us. He's infinitely powerful. It's not that he's weak. He's infinitely wise. It's not that he doesn't understand. He's infinitely loving as we trust and follow the Lord Jesus. Our physical well-being is all about God's provision and not about our panicking. Again, don't take it from me. Jesus alone is qualified to say that whatever comes, even death, we can still trust God. And it's not an excuse for laziness. The Bible says we should work hard, whether it's in the office or the classroom or the lecture theatre or simply in looking for a job. He says we should work hard, but not for money, we work hard for God. We should study hard, but not for that grade, we study hard for God. First then, don't worry about material needs. But how can we do it? Practically. I mean, it's easy to say, isn't it? Don't worry. Easy to say. How can we stop worrying? Well, the flip side is, secondly, live for God's eternal kingdom. In verses 31 to 34, live for God's eternal kingdom. And let's see together, verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. So whereas all the world runs after food and clothes, verse 30, Jesus tells his disciples to seek to run after something else, to seek the kingdom of God. And that's good, because we've got to live for something, haven't we? It's one thing to say, don't worry, but we need to fill that space with another ambition, another cause, another dream, another hope, another life. Live for God's eternal kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. Now what does that mean? Are we meant to go on a pilgrimage somewhere to find this long-lost kingdom somewhere? No. No, it means pursue God's kingdom. As the pagans do run after food and drink and so on, we're to make our goal in life to live for God's kingdom. Let the focus of our lives be this, that Jesus should be king. Let the focus of our lives be that Jesus should be king of me and king of others. Live for God's eternal kingdom. Imagine a dog, okay. The dog is zooming around, whining, moaning, frantic. A dog spends his whole life panicking. Where's my food going to come from? And he's constantly digging around in the ditches looking for rats or mice or something to eat. Now, the strange thing is that three times a day, his owner comes out with a bowl of meat for the dog to eat. It's going and whistling and calling, come here, boxer, come and eat. Now, if only the dog would remember its owner. If only the dog would focus on its relationship with its owner. Actually, as it turns out, the dog has a job to do. The dog is a sheep dog, and the owner is a farmer. And it's meant to be out there helping the farmer to gather in the lost sheep. Now, rather than snaffling after rats in the ditch. If only the dog would live for its owner's farm, for its owner's kingdom, if you like. And it's the same with Christians. Live for God's eternal kingdom. Now, please don't mishear me. I'm not saying that all Christians should become pastors or missionaries. I'm not saying those are the only worthwhile vocations, though I pray we might call some of us to dedicate a gospel ministry. But those are certainly not the only worthwhile vocations. God calls us to live for his kingdom in every vocation and every stage of life. Engaging as salt and light in the world, but not of it. As the Bible says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Colossians 3:23. So as we trust in Jesus, maybe we're at home changing the nappies. Maybe you're on the laptop browsing for the job adverts. Maybe in the workplace. Maybe in the classroom or the lecture theatre. Maybe mowing the lawn or caring for grandchildren. Maybe preparing that Sunday school lesson. Or pulling out your pocket Bible in the cafe. Well, in every aspect of our lives, let's do it God's way. Do it for him. If we're letting him worry about our practical needs, our income, our grades, then we won't feel the need to work every hour of the day or every day of the week. And if we're blessed with families, we'll find that we can make time to pray with our wives and to read the Bible with our children. And we'll look for ways to serve the church community, not just on Sundays, but day to day, because we're depending on the Father in heaven and not on our busyness. Let's live for God's eternal kingdom. Why? Why live for God's eternal kingdom? Because the kingdom is God's gift. In verse 32. Have a look with me, would you? The kingdom is God's gift. Verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Yes, seek the kingdom. But as we seek it, we find that God's already given it to us. And what does that mean? It means that for those temporarily homeless disciples Jesus is speaking to, God has already given them an eternal home in heaven. And as Christians, he lives in us by his Spirit already. And if we accept Jesus as King, then we are his citizens and his family already. So this isn't slavishly trying to earn something from God, trying to earn a salary, if you like. No, we live for God's eternal kingdom because that is God's priceless gift to Christians already. Occasionally I meet people who've emigrated to Britain and become citizens, British citizens. And I normally find they're incredibly grateful to Britain for letting them become citizens. And they've even had to pass an exam and write a check to get there, and they end up being quite patriotic. Well, how much more then, as God gives us citizenship in his kingdom as a gift, family adoption, shall we live for him? And why else live for God's eternal kingdom? Because also the kingdom is our safest investment. Verse 33, it's our safest investment. Look down with you at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. The kingdom is our safest investment. We can spend hours, can't we, working out which credit card gives the best rewards, or which pension fund balances the risks best, or which current account pays any interest at all, or which subject to study. But we can spend years, can't we, working out which subject should I be studying. But Jesus says the best investment is to give stuff away. To give earthly stuff away. Because the greater proportion of our stuff is in heaven, the greater proportion is in the only bank that is actually secure. Heaven. Safer than houses. Now again, of course, he's not saying we can buy our ticket to heaven by giving to the poor. The Pharisees and the tax collectors did their very best to buy their way into the heavenly kingdom, didn't they? With doing all kinds of good things. But Jesus has made it very clear they can't do it. And yet if we value God's eternal kingdom, then we will value those inside the kingdom as well. And where there's opportunity to help them practically, we will do that as we have opportunity, as we can. We'll do that at home or abroad. Obviously, there are hungry Christians abroad. And one way God cares for them is actually through us, caring for them practically. The kingdom is our safest investment. And of course, if we're not worried about material things, then we'll be happy to pass them on. And the more we give away, the less stuff we'll have to worry about. We'll live for God's eternal kingdom because it is our safest investment. We imagined the girl who's worried about her next meal. Imagine she's actually sitting at the table at school. It's lunchtime. There's nothing in front of her to eat. A little boy next to her has his lunchbox. Now, he's a happy boy. He knows for sure he's going to get a big, tasty meal at tea time. And he opens up his lunchbox, and as he sits next to this girl, and if he really knows he's going to have his tummy filled at tea, then he might take his two sandwiches and give one to the girl, mightn't he? Isn't it a little bit like that? Now, of course, I understand for some of you, your real-life lunchbox is actually very small, and you won't have much to share at all. And that's okay. God loves you, not your bank accounts. And Jesus isn't telling us to give everything away to the extent that we end up sponging off others. Jesus says to those who are fortunate enough to have work, it tells us to support ourselves so that we won't be a burden on others. 2 Thessalonians 3. Though I expect for most of us, that's not the caveat that we need. But this is the point. If we're citizens of God's kingdom, then all our stuff belongs to God and not to us. The kingdom of God is our safest investment for treasure in heaven. And when he calls us to give something away to the poor, and as we have opportunity, we'll need to obey. Now, what is that treasure? What is that incredible treasure in heaven that we are looking forward to? Well, isn't it largely the treasure of those eternal friendships that we look forward to? As we bless people with our generosity now, we look forward to being in heaven and seeing those people there. Maybe we've shared the gospel with somebody, and then we find them in heaven. And what a wonderful relationship we'll have with them there. Or we've been privileged to share with somebody practically in a small way. And they're trusting in Jesus. There's a friendship we'll enjoy forever. As we hear God's loving commendation, well done, good and faithful servants. Matthew 25:23. And the eternal joy of responding to a God face to face and crying out, not to us, O Lord, be the glory, but to your name, because of your love and faithfulness. Psalm 115:1. We'll live for God's eternal kingdom, because the kingdom is our safest investment. And finally, because our hearts are on the line. Verse 34, let's see it finally together. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts are on the line. If our hearts are set on this world, then that's what we'll worry about, isn't it? This world. But if our hearts are in heaven, then we'll invest there. And it works the other way as well. Because the more we invest in earthly things, the more we'll have to worry about on earth. Don't you find that when you buy your first car or your first house or whatever? But the more we invest in heaven, the more our hearts will be there too. Our hearts are on the line. So let's live for God's eternal kingdom. Let's be encouraged by God's grace in the Lord Jesus. As he says, those who honour me, I will honour. So Jesus is training his disciples on the road to Jerusalem about eternal life. And it is so much more important than the things we often worry about. Jesus says, don't worry about material things, but live for God's eternal kingdom. Then whatever we do, at home, or in the office, in the supermarket, or wherever, I pray God will strengthen our faith in his grace.